Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter number 4 and verse number 27. Exodus 4:27. I know, Sister Lorna, you haven't been here, but at this, I'll just give you an idea of what's been going on in this chapter. Moses has been arguing with God as to why God couldn't possibly use him to deliver the Hebrew people from bondage in Egypt. And I'm not sure if he's afraid of going in to confront Pharaoh, if he is just fear, or if he genuinely believes himself to be insufficient or inferior. And of course he is insufficient, he is inferior, we all are. And it's God that wants to work in and through us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God doesn't need mighty vessels, because he's a mighty God. He just needs the weak things to be placed into his control, and then he'll take matters from there, and the job will get done, because he'll be doing it. So, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 27 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron," okay, there's a slight possibility that Aaron was also raised in Pharaoh's house. I won't lay that down as doctrine, though, but I'll show you where that comes from, that idea. 1 Samuel chapter 2, you might want to take a look there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's worth a look. First Samuel 2, verses 27 and 28. "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" Okay, so notice there it says, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, right at the end of verse 27. That phrase, Pharaoh's house, I think it most likely refers to the entire nation of Egypt, but there is a possibility that Aaron, as a Levite, was raised with his brother Moses. We don't know. It's not likely, I don't think, but it's just something to look at there, possibility. All right, back in Exodus 4, let's finish 4:27. "And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." All right, so you see, as I said before, God was already sending Aaron to partner with Moses before Moses even talked to God at the burning bush. "And he," Aaron, "went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him." All right, that's not so strange to us here in Kuwait. We've seen that, you know, the kiss on the right cheek and then the left cheek. Common thing in this part of the world. 28, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him." All right. Now, quite honestly, Moses is afraid that he can't speak. And yet here, he speaks to Aaron. Okay. He's afraid that if he speaks, that his words won't be interesting. And yet Aaron listens to every word. He's afraid that he can't deliver the message, but he just delivered the message. And we got to admit, it's easier to talk about Jesus to people who believe in him. It's easier to speak up for the Lord to those who we know are on our side. But the fact that Moses could deliver all this information to Aaron proves that he could deliver that information to Pharaoh as well, if he would just yield himself to God's control. Anything's possible. Verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. Now this is like that parable of the sower, where the man hears the word, he believes with joy, he's excited, and that plant springs up, but then persecution, that's coming, persecution and opposition arise, and that thing just withers and dies. Now, the children of Israel, they're going to be the same way. Man, when they hear that word, you see right here, they hear the word that God's going to come, God's going to deliver them. When they hear the word that they're going to get out of bondage, they believed. The people believed, it says. They're excited. The Bible says, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Hooray! Hallelujah! We're getting out of trouble. God's going to do it and everything's going to be great. And many a time, our initial response to the good news of the gospel or some good news pertaining to the Christian life is the right response. It's quite appropriate. It's the way it should be. We believe and we worship. But as time goes on and, well, God doesn't do it the way we thought he was going to do it, and God doesn't do it as rapidly as expected, well, this worship and belief melts away. That's what we're going to see happening here. Starts dwindling away. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now Pharaoh, as both a god and a king in Egypt, is a picture of Satan in type. Okay? Satan in type. He is a renegade king who doesn't know Joseph. That's what it said in Exodus 1:8, and we saw it also in Acts chapter 7, verse 18. This Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And similarly, Pharaoh is seen by the Egyptians as a sun who is able to dispel the darkness. And in Ezekiel 29 verse 3, Pharaoh is called the great dragon. So it's like the devil to keep God's people in bondage, in our case, in bondage to sin. And the Lord sets them free by breaking the power of the devil through the power of his word and by his mighty hand. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And so Pharaoh sounds like most lost people you'll hear. You know, who is the Lord? It's not just that he doesn't know him. He's saying this with scorn, with contempt. I have no reverence. I have no allegiance to this Lord that you're speaking of. And then who is the Lord that I? See, he considers himself superior to any God that you might proclaim, any Lord that you might be representing. He's not as great as me, that's for sure. And whether people do it by word or by deed, the very same thing is proclaimed by all kinds of people, not just pharaohs, not just kings, but from the upper echelons of society to the lowest of the lowlifes. Who is the Lord that I, you know, the great all-powerful me should obey his voice? And that's what it comes down to. You must be, you out there, you proclaiming the gospel, you must be born again. Me? Who are you to tell me? Repent and believe the gospel. I'm not a sinner. How dare you? You know, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your soul in hell. How dare you judge me? So you see, it takes on various forms, but it's the same hard attitude every single time. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So in Pharaoh's mind, hey, if I don't believe in your God, he has no power over me. If I don't acknowledge the existence of your Lord, well, then I'm not accountable to him. Well, guess what? You're wrong on both counts there, Mr. Pharaoh, and sinners today need to get this as well. The fact that you say there's no God, the fact that you claim not to believe in God, the fact that you have invented God who won't judge, you know, you've got a God that you say won't judge you, won't punish you for your sin, who doesn't demand that you get saved in order to get into heaven, well, that doesn't mean a thing. Pharaoh said, I don't answer to your God, and I'll not let the people go. And guess what? He did answer to the Lord, and he did let the people go. It was not his call to make. So you say, well, I'll live my own life. I'll do my own thing. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in judgment. I don't believe in any of that stuff. And you're going to die and stand before God on his great white throne and give an account of yourself and then end up in a lake of fire. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Pharaoh didn't believe that God was going to free his people from Egyptian bondage. But he did. He sure did. Verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So they are warning. They're warning. We need to be separated from you Egyptians so we can worship our God. And if we don't worship our God, and if you don't let us worship our God, there's going to be some bad times around here. They got the warning. Now here's a question that might have come up in your thoughts. It came up in my mind when I read this the first time or two. If all that God wants is a feast, if all God intends is that the people worship him, celebrate his name, enjoy his company at a feasting table, well then why go 3 days' journey out of Egypt? Why not just do it right there? And you see, that's a fundamental misunderstanding on the part of modern man, especially those who are influenced by modern Christianity, so-called, falsely so-called. God demands separation in preparation for worship. Jesus Christ is going to come on the scene in a body of human flesh as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But before he begins his ministry, John the Baptist, the forerunner, steps on the scene and he says, repent, clean up your hearts, get baptized, change your ways. We've got to have some separation here. The Bible says to the New Testament Christian, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And then, I will be a father unto you. And then I'll receive you and we'll have fellowship together. So they could have feasted in Egypt, but that's not what God wanted. They could have worshiped in Egypt, but that's not what God wanted. God wants separation in preparation for worship. And so they give the word to Pharaoh, we've got to get out of here. Why? We've got to worship our God. Well, why don't you worship him here? Well, we can't worship our God in the midst of all this paganism, right? In the midst of all these idols, in the midst of all this junk. We got to get out in a separated place, in a desert place, deserted, no people dwelling there. We got to get alone with our God. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? He said, man, you're just creating idleness and laziness. And these people, man, if they think they're going to leave and go out there for a 3 days journey and then have this big feast and everything else, why, that would take a week or two to get all those people out there and back and do what they're going to do out there. You're just trying to get them out of their work. 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, are you ready? Ready for this? Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So watch this. God's messengers take God's word on behalf of God's people to their adversary. The word is delivered faithfully. The truth is declared without apology. It falls upon the ears of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And nobody gets delivered. Nobody is set free. In fact, their lives get worse. Their bondage becomes more harsh. Their oppressors turn up the heat. How about that? That's not the message that anybody wants to hear. But this is the Bible. See, we've got to learn the Bible. If we don't learn the Bible, we're going to be angry with God, disappointed with God, we're going to misrepresent God, and then people are going to believe in a false God and then get mad at the true God when he doesn't do what they thought he was going to do. I mean, listen, God is going to deliver his people in his time. And when he does so, it will be by a miraculous display of his great power. He will deliver them in such a way as to break the enemy's power so that his people may enjoy freedom, safety, and prosperity, not have to worry about those Egyptians. He's going to do that. He's just not going to do it on the timetable that Moses or Aaron imagined. He's just not going to do it on the timetable that the children of Israel expected. But he is going to do what he said he was going to do. Now, brothers and sisters, you must understand, you and I, the Lord is going to catch away his people to be with himself. He is going to put the devil, the beast, and the false prophet in a bottomless pit and seal them up. He is going to establish a reign of peace and righteousness on this earth. He's going to do everything he said he was going to do. In the meantime, he is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is going to do everything he promised as he promised. What he did not promise is that he would do it when you thought he was going to. What he didn't promise is that he was going to do it in the way that you expected him to do it. And so, friends, we've just got to pray and then continue to pray when we don't see the answers that we'd hoped for or expected. We must give and then continue giving when we don't see the results that we had hoped for or expected. We must preach and teach the Word of God and continue to preach and teach the Word of God when we don't see Christians growing and or at the rate or in the way that we hoped for or expected. We must continue to witness to the lost and give the good news of the gospel to the unbeliever and continue to do that even when we don't see the fruit that we'd anticipated or we'd hoped for. Moses and Aaron said, "Let the people go." Pharaoh said, "I won't let the people go." The people, they're excited. Hey, God's going to work. Pharaoh's going to turn us loose. And Pharaoh says, "Increase the workload. Increase the pressure. Make their lives more miserable. And don't let them go." What does that mean? It doesn't mean God's not going to do what he said he was going to do. It just means that it's going to take a little longer than you had hoped. Oh, if we could just learn that lesson. We must learn that lesson. There are some lessons that you may or may not need, but this one, you're going to need it. Every one of us is going to have to wait for God to do what he said he would do. He'll do it. But we've got to remember, he'll do it in his time. Verse 9, "Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Well, they're not vain words. Moses is speaking God's words. Pharaoh doesn't believe it. Pharaoh tells the Israelites, don't believe the word of God. The devil tells Christians, don't believe the word of God. Church members who are full of the devil tell their fellow church members, don't believe the word of God. Verse 10, "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." Okay? No more truck bringing supplies from the office supply store for you to work with. You've got to go out and get your own supplies now. And you've got to do just as much work as you were doing when I delivered the supplies to your work site. How do you like that? Verse 12. "So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" Just like before. Well, let's see, all of that. Let's see how all of this, remember all the believing at the end of chapter 4? Let's see how all of that believing from verse 31 works out now. Let's see how that worshiping God from Exodus 4:31 works out now. Tough times, hard times. Are they still believing and worshiping God? Verse 15. "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. But he said, Pharaoh said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. There better not be any less output from your work than there was before, even though the work is harder. So this is a really bad situation. This thing didn't turn out well. You know, our lives have become more difficult since that preacher started taking on Pharaoh. Why, the devil's fighting back since our preacher started calling on us to wage war against the enemy. Verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Well, it didn't take long to go from believing to unbelieving, did it? It didn't take long to go from worshiping God to attacking God's minister. How about that? What did they say to Moses, who stood in the way? What did they say to Aaron, who stood in the way? Preacher, are you standing in the way? Or are you standing in the way of the Israelites' comfort? Listen, their comfort with slavery. They were comfortable with slavery. They were used to it. They'd learned to live with it. And now Moses and Aaron, they come along. They preach and proclaim the word of God. They spoke of liberty and freedom from bondage, told their cruel king to let them go, and that cruel king, he's fighting back. And the people manifest one more time that they would rather be slaves in Egypt than have to go through these hard times. And you say, well, now wait a minute. What about this hardship? What about this difficulty? Well, haven't you read in your New Testament how the real church, the true church, when it acted as the church is supposed to, suffered persecution? They had to endure hardness as good soldiers. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's New Testament. And man, when that trouble comes, people start whining, griping, complaining, dropping out, scattering back into the world. They don't want a preacher to stand against the devil. They don't want a preacher to fight against the world. They want to live comfortably in this world. They'll accept a measure of bondage. They'll accept a measure of servitude. They will accept a measure of discomfort. It's better than suffering persecution for some fanatical cause and some preacher stirring up the devil, right? Well, it's not right, but you get the picture. You get the picture. Are you going to go to a dead church where the preacher never preaches anything above room temperature, where it never gets hot, never gets convicting, never gets personal, where there's no enemy? Do you want to go to a church where people just care about sports and fishing and TV and clothes and money? or do you want a church that's taking a stand against the world and fighting the devil? It'll be harder for you in this world if you're in a good church, but you need to be in a good church. Well, the last two verses of this chapter will actually be a good starting point for our lesson next week. So we'll stop here for now, and we'll go ahead and sing. We'll sing a couple of hymns, and we'll check who has the memory verse on those for this week. But let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this lesson in the book of Exodus. We thank you, Lord, that it's amazing how these events that took place so long ago under the law and in the Old Testament still teach us, Lord, what to expect in our walk as Christians, in our walk with the enemy here, our enemy here, and help us, Lord, to remember that your promises are sure. We know that you're going to take us out of this world one day. We hope soon. We always look forward to it, Lord, but help us to just live the life that we ought to in the meantime, trusting in your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.